Now, when we were last together, we learned that Jesus is not flattered by us saying, well, we believe in him. He's not flattered by that. And you can go ahead and open up your Bibles. I'll make it easy on you and on me. The book of St. John. And we were in chapter 2 before. And we're going to be looking at chapter 3. But you'll find in the last couple of verses of St. John, chapter 2, where it reads, now when he, that is Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So Jesus knows what's in each and every heart. But he also knows in general what's in man's heart. He knows what we're made of. He knows our situation. He knows our malady. He knows our problem that needs to be solved. Now, this was this issue of whether or not Jesus will take just any old thing, whether or not he's impressed with just any old thing or any old body that says something good to him is tested immediately. And that's what we're going to learn from today. Immediately after these words that John wrote, saying that Jesus didn't commit himself because he knew men's hearts. He knew whether the roots were going to grow deep or not. He knew whether what they had to say about their belief in him was real or not. And so he didn't commit himself. But what we see here is even though he didn't go after anybody, one man came to him. And we're going to learn from that today. Praise God. Amen. So let's look at the book of St. John, chapter 3. And how many of you have heard of this man called Nicodemus? You heard about Nicodemus? Amen. You feel like you know about Nicodemus? Come on now. You feel like you already know about Nicodemus? You got it all covered? Because I can make it real quick. Yeah, blah, 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 done. But let's look at these first two verses, and we're going to get a chance to see as John, he says how Jesus didn't commit himself because he knows man, but then he introduces this new character. And the first couple of verses read this way, there was a man of the Pharisees. Now, I want you to know something. When you write something, you write what you write for a reason. You don't just close your eyes and go zone out and write. You mean what you write, and you write what you mean. The same thing is true with the biblical writers. They're not, by the way, yes, it's inspired, but they're not in a trance. Come on now. They're writing what they're writing for a reason. There was a man of the Pharisees, it matters, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, also matters. The same, meaning Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night. This is what we like to focus on. Like he's scary. Like he's embarrassed. Like we're never scared or embarrassed. And we'd love to judge him, but we're not going there. And said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, I want to talk about these two verses for a minute, but before we do that, if you go further over in the book of John, you're going to see Jesus having all kind of problems with all kind of folks. And the main thing that they call him is what? A devil. They call Jesus a devil, and they say by that power, that's how he does all these things. So just because you do stuff, just because you can work miracles, first of all, doesn't mean actually that the power came from God. But nonetheless, Nicodemus chooses by night to approach this man, Jesus. And he did so at night. And here's what he tells him. He says, "We know," meaning, now understand, going back to the first verse, he was a Pharisee. Now understand the Pharisees. Remember now, the Sadducees were much more aristocratic. They control the powerful positions, but the Pharisees controlled the hearts and minds of the people through their scholarly activities. So not only is he a Pharisee, but he is a ruler of the Jews, meaning he is one of the 70 most powerful men in all of the nation, part of the Sanhedrin court. So he is either of his own accord, or he's representing that whole body when he says we. And this is a big deal for a Pharisee, mind you, to say, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher." Understand, that's beneath Jesus. But in his mind, as a Pharisee, it is a very high, among the highest compliments. From a Pharisee. Now, you might not glean that. You just read on past it. Boom, boom, boom. Let's move on to the juicy stuff. But a Pharisee and one in the Sanhedrin telling Jesus that we believe that you are a teacher sent from God, meaning we are willing to listen to you. This is a very high compliment. "We know that thou art come from God. For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." Now, we know that miracles can be wrought without God's power. Amen. A miracle is just something you can't figure out how it happened. But in this context, we have this man telling God, telling Jesus, that he believes that he is special and come from God. He believes, in essence, that he is who he says he is. Now, we're not going to go into the Son of God stuff. That would be offensive. But up to this point, he's speaking to Jesus, and he's saying flattering things. But he's not in a crowd now. He's not amongst the many. He's now in person. So how does Jesus respond? How does he respond to this man who is attempting to flatter him, and yet he's beneath him? His words are, let's see whether Jesus is flattered or not. And let's look at the next couple verses. "Jesus answered and said unto him," you've heard this one before, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, how in the world is that responsive to what the man had to say? It isn't responsive directly, and yet if you look at many of the commentators and theologians, yes, I went there, I'll just tell you that it's all over the place. And lots of folks would think that Jesus is setting a trap for him, and he's being crafty, and he's being tricky, and he's being sly. And yet, I'll tell you, I don't think so, and I'll explain why. "But Jesus answered him and said, truly, truly," now you're telling me that you believe I've been sent from God. And my response to you is this: I'm telling you that except a man be born again, Nicodemus, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, most of us, I think most of us say we're saved, believe in the Lord, and we think we pretty much got that covered. If I were to ask you all, however, what it means to be born again, I'd probably get a slightly different answer from every single person. And yet Jesus makes it clear that this being born again is important, rather critical, rather actually a requirement. And let's see what Nicodemus has to say in response. He said unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? how can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Again, this is easy, right? Jesus was thinking spiritually, right? Nicodemus was thinking naturally. Easy. We can go home. Done. Easy to understand. So it's clear that Jesus is speaking spiritually, and it's clear that Nicodemus is thinking naturally. So Jesus takes another stab at it because clearly he did not get the message the first time. And let's look at the next few verses and see what Jesus had to say after he's spoken to this man who speaks these flattering words to him. And let's see what he says. Jesus answers, "Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." I'm going to stop there for a moment because we got that covered too, right? Depending upon your denomination, you got this perfectly. Oh, yeah, the water and the Spirit is baptism and the Holy Spirit. Done. We can go home. Done deal, right? Not complicated. Well, I'm up here for a reason. Amen. Amen. Unless a man is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we would tend to say that Jesus is really getting into doctrine here. What he's really trying to let the man know is, here is the formula. That's what we reduce this to. Come on now, tell the truth. Say, uh-huh, amen. Nod your head something. We, most of us, been in church for a while. You know that's what we do with this. Woo, we wrap that right into, yeah, we're right and everybody else is wrong. See? My denomination is right. Matter of fact, he didn't finish it because he should have said, in what name you baptized in. This ain't specific enough. This doesn't exclude enough people and make us right. But we reduce this to Jesus. This man finally comes to him in the dark of night. This high, elevated man lowers himself enough, humbles himself enough to come to Jesus. And what does Jesus give him? A formula. That's what we would say. Let's just be honest. But he says, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Have I offended anybody yet? Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, Nicodemus, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I'm trying to get you to understand, you're thinking of the fleshly stuff. You're asking, how can I go into my mother's womb again and come back out? Well, if you did, what came out would be flesh. I'm talking about spirit. Marvel not. Don't be astonished. Don't be amazed. Don't even be impressed that I said unto you, you must be born again. Don't be surprised by that. And then he says, the wind blows wherever it wants, and thou hearest the sound of it, but you cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. What does that mean? Hard to read that King James English. All he's saying is, look, don't be astonished. Don't worry about the fact that I told you that you must be born again. Look, just like the wind, you know that it's there. You see the evidence of it, but you ain't got to understand it. You don't have to understand how it happens. This is critical. There's one word there that was critical. Jesus tries now twice to explain to him. He says, you must be born again in order to get into the kingdom, right? We want to get into the kingdom, right? Now you must be born again to get into the kingdom, right? And he says, well, how can I do that? Man, I'm locked out because I can't go. We're all locked out because we can't go back into our mother's womb. And so Jesus says, okay, he's not understanding. This is spiritual. I don't know how he missed that. This is spiritual and he's thinking natural. So he says, what's born of the flesh is flesh, and what's born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel at that fact that I tell you. Just put it into this context. Just like the wind, you don't worry about how the wind works. You just know that it does. But then it's quite instructive what Nicodemus says immediately thereafter. What does he say? Nicodemus answered, and he said unto Jesus, what? How can these things be? Now, Jesus just said, just like the wind, you're going to know that it's happened when one gets saved and truly changed by God. Okay? You're going to see the evidence. You won't understand exactly how it happened. You try to explain how God really changed you. You can tell the situation, but try to explain what really actually happened. This man, after all of Jesus' trying, still asks, how can these things be? Jesus has just asked him, don't sweat how. Understand that it is and see the evidence of it. Treat it like you treat the wind. Do you go around scratching your head all day about how the wind blew when you're doing your winnowing and your threshing? Do you use the wind? You don't worry about how the wind got there. If you want to fly a kite, do you sit there with, you know, with science books and physics books trying to figure out how the wind happened? No. You're trying to sail a boat. Do you go into the science lab to figure out? No, you just put your boat in the right position to go the direction you want to go in. But Nicodemus just couldn't do that when it came to this issue. So Jesus saw that it was fruitless to try to talk to this man. I want you to understand this. Jesus understood at this point, and you'll notice a change in his tone and what he has to say. He saw that it was fruitless to try to get this man to understand this concept directly. Amen? Amen. But despite the fact that he saw that it was fruitless, he did not stop talking to him. Notice before it said he did not commit himself to all those folks who were like, hey, you know, I believe in you. I want you to notice something. Nicodemus may be off, but God is honoring his sincerity and his wayward tenacity. He is continuing to try to answer the question. And even though he's going about it the wrong way, Jesus is honoring this, and he's committing himself to Nicodemus. If all you did was read this, you'd make think Nicodemus is a knucklehead. Yet, move on over further in John after Jesus is dead and see who was there with 100 pounds of ointment to help dress his body. We talk about the women the next day, but it was Joseph of Arimathea who gave the tomb, and it was Nicodemus dressing his body. We'd like to judge him. He's a Pharisee. He's in the Sanhedrin. Oh, he was thinking flesh instead of spirit. We'd like to jump all over him. But Jesus decided he was worth investing in. And there's somebody you know, because you know a few things about them. You know a few of their flaws. You also think that they're not worth investing in. And you wonder why the church or the pastor or somebody else or even Jesus would invest in them. But so much so, just in case you think it's just me, let's see what Jesus had to say. We'll go ahead and skip down to verses 13 through 16. It reads, and no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Of course, we know what that means, crucifixion. But why must he be lifted up? That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to stop for a moment. I know we're almost there to the verse you really love to read. He's saying all of this to Nicodemus. This is valuable stuff, right? This is stuff we still talk about 2,000 years later. And who is he breaking it down to? Nicodemus. Who is he breaking it down to? The same guy who couldn't understand spirit from flesh. Jesus decided to invest in this man. Why? Because he knows what's in man's heart. You might be off. Oh, I'm thinking I go into my mother's womb, and he's talking all spiritual, and he missed it. Jesus could see what was inside of this man. Jesus knew he'd be there with 100 pounds of ointment. If you were here, you couldn't have seen it. Well, I wouldn't have seen it. But Jesus saw it. Jesus has good judge of character. And so he said, no man has come up to heaven, but heaven came down to man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting Zoe. Uh-huh. That kind of life. Zoe life, that spiritual life. Now realize, a bunch of folks believed in him at the end of chapter 2. But remember, Jesus didn't bother with them. He didn't commit to them. Why? You learned in chapter 3, because you must be born again. It wasn't good enough just to confess. It wasn't good enough just to tell somebody you believe. That's the only reason they could write it down, by the way, because they had to say they believe. So he did it so that those that believed on him, not just believe, that's not enough. Just to say it, if the roots aren't deep, it's a problem. But to have eternal life, that's what he came here to do. And then we get to verse 16. For God so loved the world. He loved the world. He loved his creation so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So now we have the full context of this verse right now. Do you hear me? So now we know that this John 3:16, now you know everything that worked its way up to there. You know what was going on. You know who he was talking to. How many people do you think out there that are quoting it, that are holding it up at football games actually know that this wasn't even said to a man who was thought to be all that great spiritually? Jesus chose to give these words to this man. That's how Jesus sees things. It's not the way we see things very often. Now, it's great to have this context for John 3:16. That's nice. But it is not our subject today. Amen? It's not our subject. It's powerful to have that context, but it is not our subject. For our subject, we have to go back to what Jesus was trying to say in the first place. So let's go back. Go back to chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, somewhere in there. We're going to go back to that. And again, you probably figured, well, what can we learn from this? We already understand this stuff. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. Baptism in water, however you want to name it. You know, we can sprinkle, we can dunk, with Jesus' name, we can dunk. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we can dunk. In the name of Jesus, we can dunk. All kinds of ways. We can dunk at the church, we can dunk in the swimming pool, we can dunk in the ocean, we can dunk in the lake. We got this, Pastor. Why are we talking about this? And anyway, Nicodemus is the one that didn't understand. Why are you talking to us? I'm challenging you today to go to a higher place. We're going back to a set of verses that you probably know, like the back of your hand, and you figure you got all figured out. And that will be all right, and that is all right with me if you do. But we're going here to see, why did Jesus change the subject on this man? Why did Jesus say what he said? Amen? Amen. And we're going to try to come out of it better. Isn't that what we're trying to do? We're trying to get better, right? And we want the real thing or what? Nothing at all. Now, I'll tell you right now, and this is for Sister LaQuisha. I'm calling this subject, and you can feel free to title this message, The Nicodemus Paradox. The Nicodemus Paradox. Why is this so paradoxical? Because this man was so persistent in his line of reasoning. even though he was wrong, he was so persistent in his line of reasoning, and Jesus had to try so hard to the point of realizing it was fruitless. It was so persistent and so wrong that because of that being so obvious, we can more quickly realize what will be right. So even though he was wrong, he leads us to what is right. This is the paradox. Had he not been so wrong, we might still be wondering, but we're not wondering because we know he was off. He was wrong as two left shoes. So we can more quickly get to the source of the problem. When it comes to intellect, it ultimately, its power is not measured in how many right answers you have. Ultimately, and this goes to think tanks and things like that, it's not about having how many right answers. It's about the power. Intellect is really measured ultimately in the power and the ability to ask the right questions. It's not about how many right answers you can have. If you ask the wrong question, you can go on forever giving the right answers and go all the way the wrong direction and end up in the wrong place. But if you ask the right question, you will much more effectively solve problems and get to the destination that you're looking for. Amen? Amen? It's asking the right question that is the key. So let's look at these verses, and we're going to look at them differently now. We're going to glean from them what the Lord wants us to glean from them, and then we can go home. And we're going to climb the ladder of inference as we do so. Amen? All right. Now, remember what I told you. I said the intellect has more power associated with it based on knowing the right questions to ask. The same thing, by the way, is true with your spiritual life and indeed your prayer life. The power of your prayer life is not in how often you pray. The power of your prayer life is not in how long you pray. The power of your prayer life is about what you pray about. If you pray into God for some material thing every day, day in and day out, you pray more than the pastor. Does that make your praying more powerful? Does that make your praying more meaningful? No. But if you pray once a week and you say, Lord, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I could go on, and thy will be done in my life. Amen. That can last a week. Amen. Thy will be done. Lord, what do you want me to do? And you go about doing it. And you thank God for his grace as you do it. And you get to a fork in the road. Lord, I need some help. Maybe weeks went by in between. But guess what? The movie of your life is the movie that God wrote, the way he intended for it to be. It is not in the volume of your prayers. It is not in the frequency of your prayers, although there is intimacy in prayer. Amen? So now we're going to climb this ladder of inference. And remember that the question you ask is the most important thing. So we see here that Nicodemus says, there was a man, a Pharisee, whose name was Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do unless God be with him. Amen? Yeah. And Jesus says, look, you've got to be born again or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus comes with that crazy response. He says, well, how can I do that? I'd have to go back into my mother's womb and come back out. Let's break that down just a little bit. I'll ask you a question or I'll make a statement. It'll be one or the other once I get it out. I don't know which. Even if you could, Nicodemus, even if you could go back, let's say we went back into the mother's womb and came back out, how would we come out? Flesh. Gonna give you flesh. How would we come out? If we could go all, start all over again and come out of our mother's womb, if this is what Jesus is talking about, being born again, we'd come out the same. We come out of that same fleshly womb, and we come out of that into the same fleshly body and the same fleshly life, even if the body was different, even if it was better looking, even if you acted better, you'd still come out of it with the same sin problem you went back in with. So even if you could, Nicodemus, what would make you think that that's going to make you more qualified to get into the kingdom of God? That's why I even told you this, because you thought that just believing and saying some nice things to me was good enough. So he says, how can I go into my mother's womb and come back out again? And I'm telling you, it wouldn't do any good. We would just emerge no better off. We'd come out the same. Now, what would you think if I told you it's also not about, nor is it good enough, to come out of this, to be born again, and to come out of it with some spiritual newness, some spiritual clean slate? What would you think if I told you that spiritual cleansing and renewal is not what it's about, and it's not good enough? Secular humanism can provide you that. That is not what it's about. So it's not about going back into the womb because you come out the same. And it's not just about spiritual renewal either. Both of these, while they sound good, they fall short because they don't address the issue. Now, let's look at this the way we need to look at it now that we've really brought that thing home. Here's the ultimate issue. He asked the wrong question. Because you guys are very attentive. So what's the question he should have asked? Interesting. Let's go back to it now. Now he tells him, you must be born again in order to get into the kingdom of God. He says, well, can I go into my mother's womb? He's thinking natural. Jesus is speaking spiritually. What Jesus wants him to ask, beloved, is not how, but why. That's what Jesus wants him to ask. That's what Jesus would prefer him to ask. That is the question that if the intellect was honed very accurately, you would say why, not how. And yet, despite Jesus trying to help him along, in the end, he still was stuck on how. That was going to go on forever. That was never going to end. He just told him, don't try to figure that out. It's not for you to, you're not going to understand the how. He should have asked why. The how question gets us into all kinds of problems. Just think about church. Okay? The how question is literally what divides us, causing confusion, frustration, and complexities and contradictions, but rarely a meaningful distinction. All sorts of things. I'm a Methodist because we do it this way. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm an apostolic. I'm a Church of God in Christ. I'm a Lutheran. All of this has to do with, usually in most cases, some man, a great man, who instituted in the newness and in the freedom of the Reformation that I can read for myself. I can go to God for myself. I don't have to go to the Catholic Church. And now I can see what God wants to focus on. I'm a Baptist or a Baptist. in the freeness of the Reformation, people said, hey, I want to do it this way. No, I want to do it that way. And after a while, we weren't just free and happy. Now we're starting to blame each other. You're doing it wrong, and you're doing it wrong, and you're doing it wrong. And understand, all this is about the how, which seeks to only divide us. And only a few of us, just a few of a few, just a subset of a few are ever going to possibly go to heaven, by the way. Because it all depends on when you were baptized, how you were baptized, what they said, right? Am I wrong? What kind of words you said that nobody could understand, right? All this divides us on Sunday. But the thing that unites us is the why. The why. Because all of us, no matter who we are, no matter how you were baptized, no matter what you said, no matter how many folks you healed, if you go back into your mother's womb, you're going to come back out with the same sin problem, the same rebellion problem that you inherited from your mother and father, Adam and Eve. It is about the question you ask. He needed to ask, why? I've got to be born again? This is crazy. How can I do that? He says, don't worry about that. Don't worry about the how. Okay, well then why? He was stuck on the how. And the how just creates problems for us. All it does is divide us rather than unite us. So what if we did ask why? Now what will we get out of this? So now, Nicodemus, I'm telling you that I appreciate your compliment. And I'm telling you that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What's the question we want to ask? Why? Why would you guys hesitate after all? You cannot see God in that day. You cannot walk through those gates. You can't hang out with Jesus eternally. You cannot exercise your rights and your privilege of Zoe unless you are born again. Now, there's no question you must accept Jesus for who he is as your personal Savior and his work on the cross to rid you of sin, because you cannot walk into those gates with sin. But that's the part that we focus on. It's right to focus on it, but we miss what you can get out of being reborn. Amen? Amen? You can't go to heaven with sins, but there's more. Why is the key question? Must you be born again? Now, in order to fully understand it, we have to go to the Greek to see why it is he chose to say you must be born again. Part of the issue, and the theologians have a field day with this, is the translation choices. So this issue of being born, there are a number of ways to describe it, but it's, understand it as a passive act. You are accepting being born. You are receiving being born. And this word also means to procreate. And it focuses more on the father's role. You must be born again. Now, the again part, I just told you about the father's part. I just told you about procreate. Yes, it's true about being born. That same word, by the way, is used for conception and born. Covers it all. But the word again is the most controversial and the most important. This word that's translated as again means from above. It's not just repeatedly. It's not just a repeat performance. It actually means from above, from a higher place, from the first or from the beginning, from the very first. Yes, it can mean anew or over again. You must be born again. The seed, the thing that gives you your unique life, must be from above. It wouldn't do you any good, Nicodemus, to go into your mother's womb because you just come right back out the same way you did the first time. You must be born again. You must have new parentage. You must have a new father and by extension, a new mother. Why must you be born again? Because this is spiritual, right? And who is our spiritual father here on earth? Tell the truth now. Who is our spiritual father now? We don't want to say it out loud. That's right. That's all we got right now. Who is our spiritual father before we are born again? Satan. And our body just follows just like a puppet, doesn't it? That's when we are born into this life. Look, we had God as our father originally. We listened to what he had to say. We did what he told us to do. And we had all the Zoe we could ever want. He took care of our bios. And the suke had no problem. All you had to do was look at the ground and it took care of itself. We had it all. But because we chose a different father, we walked away from God and chose to have Satan as our father. That's why we have the sinful nature that we now have. Whatever it is that you think you need to do in order to be saved, it's got to go back and undo that. It's got to go back and undo that. You must be born again because you've got to be born from above. Yes, you need to be baptized. Yes, you need the Holy Spirit. Why do you need it? Just so you can speak some weird language? Just so you can heal some folks? No, so that you can be attached again to your Heavenly Father. Because only His children who cry, Abba, Father, by adoption will enter into those gates. Only His children are invited. So you can say you believe something. You can say you confess something. You can even say you healed somebody. You can even say you cast something out. If you have not accepted the Spirit of the Lord and Him as your Father, you lost. He will say, I never knew you. He will say, if you have not my what? Spirit, then you are not mine. And if you are not mine, you're not invited. You must be born again. You must regain your childhood. You must regain the relationship. You must go back and undo through accepting God's Spirit. You must undo what was done in the garden. Everything in this New Testament, and frankly, everything past the fall, was about undoing what was done. Now, I'm going to finish up. I said that it was important that the man was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the experts at the how. They made careers of the how. They added to the how. They never stopped adding to the how. Every time they argued with Jesus, it was about the how and the when, and they lost completely the why. If they understood the why, we wouldn't have had a problem. And yet they were caught up in the how and the when. Jesus got them, though, one of those times. He said, you know what? You circumcised, right? Yeah, that's part of the law. Your son on the eighth day always? Yeah, what if that's on the Sabbath? Woo-hoo, gotcha. Gotcha. It wouldn't be very difficult to wrap them all up in a pretzel over this how and when baloney. But when you understand and embrace the why, it connects you to the author. It connects you to the intent. You could look at somebody being misquoted any day, but when you understand the intent of the author and you understand what they're really all about, you're going to be much more accurate. Amen? So why must you be born again in order to enter into those pearly gates? Why? Because we gave up our Father and we took on a different nature of a different Father. And it doesn't matter how many times we go in and out of the womb. It doesn't matter how many times we try to start, reset the button. The next second, we're going to be sinful. You must be born from above. You have a Father from down here. And you've been born down here, both naturally and spiritually. You have a Father down here. You must take on the Spirit of the Lord and walk in that. It will be obvious if you do so. It will be obvious that you've done so because the evidence will be there. We won't know how it happened. We might even been there, but we won't know the how. And that doesn't matter. It's the why. And when you understand why you need to be saved, your walk is different. You realize that you had a relationship with God, because it is about relationship. You need to repair that relationship. Why? Because you're going to hang with him forever. You need to get that thing right. And there's not an action that you can take that will fix it other than the one of accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the Spirit of the Lord into your life. You must be reborn. Born a different way. Not just born again, but born from above. Not some stuff that you can do down here.